Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. The one who has made a way, made a path that we can be redeemed from our sins. And appreciated the Sunday school lesson, the discussion there, and the thoughts of communion and how we continually think about that to remind ourselves of what he has done. And it's a remembrance that we never should forget. We need to continue to help stir it up in our minds and continue to remember that Jesus has made a way. And if it wasn't for him, there would be no way to dwell in glory someday. I'm so thankful for that this morning. It's been a blessing to be here with you all again, and it's been enjoyable worshiping together here. Part of the reason for the rotation is so that some of the ordained don't have quite as much work, so we can share messages in our home congregations and then maybe share it at the other congregation. But I do feel just a little bit bad, as I think there's a few people here this morning that maybe have heard this message before down at Kirkwood. But for the rest of you, you can turn your Bibles to Romans 12. The book of Romans has always been an inspiration to me, especially more recently here in life, as I've dug into it and studied it some more. It's been inspiring. It's a very practical book, I feel, for the Christian life. There's a lot of things in there if you dig into it and study it some. There's a lot of things there for Christian living that on a day-to-day basis that we can learn from it. I just want to read Romans 12, the chapter here, and then go into the message. The title above this chapter in my Bible says Christian Conduct, how the Christian is to act, what he is to do. And so that's very practical in everyday lives. Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The title of my message this morning is just one word, is conformed. We think about that word conformed. We see it coming up there in verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be conformed is to be similar in shape or type, to take on the image of something. And as I think of a little bit of an illustration or a thought of that, some of you young fellows here probably have a gun case at home, maybe that has foam on the inside, and when you lay that gun in there, or maybe it's an impact or a drill, or maybe it's something in your toolbox where you have something that's valuable that needs to be protected, you lay it in there surrounded by foam, you lay it there and you let it there for a while. You come back a couple weeks later, half a year later, you take the gun out of the case, and oftentimes you'll see that indention exactly of what was laid there. You can see exactly where that gun was laying inside the case. You can see, say, here's the stock, there's the barrel, maybe even see the trigger, the bolt, and you can say, that foam has conformed to the gun that was laying on top of it, or that drill, maybe you can see the chuck on the end, the battery where you had laid it. You can say that foam has taken on, it has conformed around that drill or whatever tool it may be. That's what we're talking about this morning. Over time, becoming, conforming to something. And we in our Christian lives do that. I should say not just Christian lives, we in our lives do that. We conform to things around us. And the question we have here this morning is, what are we conforming to? In verse 2, it says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, which is, it's probably a little stronger word than conformed, but the same idea, be ye conformed by the renewing of your minds to the will of God. So we are to be conformed to the will of God and not conformed to the mold or the world around us. I brought just a little illustration along here this morning. So I just have this is a mold. We'll call this a mold. And so as we think about what it takes to be conformed, and let's just picture that this is your life, and we're going to conform something into it. How does your life need to be in order to conform to something? So there's different objects we could have. The first one I brought along, I found this out in my backyard. This is a rock. So if your life is like a rock, do you think you can be conformed to the mold of God? Can God work with your life if it is like a rock? This morning, maybe if I had a hammer and a chisel and I took my time and chipped around and banged on it, and I could maybe get it to fit inside of this, but I'm not that good that it's going to totally conform to that mold. And it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of energy beating on it and to break it down. You know, as I searched through scriptures, I couldn't find anywhere that Jesus asked us in our lives to be that rock, to be solid, hard, completely unmovable, unchangeable. There's many times in the Bible where the rock is always referred to as God or the Lord. He is the one who is unchanging for many generations. He never changes. But our lives need to be more conformable than a rock. In Psalms 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. The Lord is that one that's unchanging, and we're thankful for that this morning. Also in 1 Samuel 2, 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. It's wonderful. There is no rock like our God. But I believe that in our lives, especially in a spiritual sense, that our lives need to be more conformable, needs to be a little more workable, pliable. As I thought of something else that you could put into a mold, I had to think of water here this morning. Is water conformable? Well, yes, it has filled in every corner of this cup that it's in. It very much conforms to what we put it in. Because even some ice in here, and that has conformed. So if I would take this water and dump it into this mold, it would conform to the mold if I could keep it in there. Any little move and all the water would run out the bottom. So we could say, should our Christian lives be like this water that just adapts to whatever comes along? It flows into every corner changes. It's easily changeable. Water will conform to any shape you put it in. It takes very little work. You pour it in and it fills all in all the corners. Is that what our Christian life should be like? Is that what our life should be like? That water conforming to any shape that you put it in. The Bible speaks negatively of people who are like water. In James 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Neither do we want our lives to be exactly like water. It speaks about it changing, tossed about, double-minded, easily adapting to whatever comes along, pushed in one direction or another. Just think of the ocean or any body of water. That the water is constantly moving and it's constantly adapting to whatever's around. If there's, you know, if you have a pond and one bank gets too low, it'll just run right out. It won't stay there. So we need to be more conformable than a rock, but a little more structure, a little more stability than water. We need to have something that is in more of a middle ground. And the Bible refers to that in a number of times he refers to it. And when he speaks of, or when in the Bible speaks of it, it refers to it as clay. This morning I don't exactly have clay, but I have Play-Doh here. And it's somewhat of a clay that we can work with. And as I work with this, this can be conformed into just about any shape. And it can hold that shape for a very long period of time. You know, as I squeeze this, and I could leave this sit up here on the pulpit, probably come back next Sunday, and I guarantee it would look exactly the same. It would probably be dried out and be starting to become hard, but it would hold that shape. This is also so conformable that on this Play-Doh, I can see my fingerprints on it, and it conforms to the very small, minute details. But it's workable. And the Lord can work with it. As he refers to us in our lives, the Lord refers to wanting us to be as clay in the potter's hands. The same way here this morning. Something that is moldable, but yet something that has enough stability that when it is put there, when it's molded into a shape, it will keep that shape and continue to be in that shape. Not tossed about like water. In Jeremiah 18:6, it says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Isaiah 45:9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his master. Let the pottershed striveth with the pottersheds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou?" Who are we as clay in comparison to God Almighty? How yet we in our human lives, sometimes we argue with God. Or we become stiff and hard and more of the substance of a rock. And we don't let God work in our lives. But God wants to mold us. He wants to push us into that mold. He wants us to be like his son who left an example for us. Romans 9:29 is another verse on, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor?" You see, each of us this morning, we're going to turn out to be something different. There's no two here this morning that are going to be exactly the same when the Lord is done with us. Maybe we even have our own pre-thought of idea of what we would like to be when we think of clay in a lump. Maybe you think you know what you would like your life to be, how you would like your life to look in the end. But are we the ones that are in control? And the answer is no. We do not have power to say what we want to be. The biggest important and the most important thing is that we just let the Lord use us and mold us into his image. We see here in verse 2 that the Lord is not the only one who wants to mold us. You see, Satan is trying to conform us to his ways and his mold. He would like us to be a follower of him as well. But as we look, I want to look at the rest of the chapter here then. As we think about it, it shows in more detail of how we can be more molded into the image of Christ. As we think of this mold here, and you can push it into a mold. And if we let ourselves be used of God and let ourselves be molded, we can become a very beautiful thing and a very useful thing as well, if we're willing to be workable and if we let God work in our lives. The different molds from Satan's mold and God's mold are completely different, and they're completely opposite, will have completely different outcomes. So our lives must be something that is not completely changeable, tossed about, something that is not like the rock that can be pliable. So in order to know what it is to be in the image of God, in the mold of God, I feel we need to look at these verses here and see what it is to be the real thing. Just as a teller, they don't know all the counterfeits, and Satan has lots of molds that he tries to shape us in to. But in order to know what we want to be, we need to look at the real thing. And I feel looking at these verses here this morning is like the teller knowing how the real money feels, and then it will help us to weed out any counterfeits that may come along. The first point I have is in verse 3. It says, "Be not proud. Be not high-minded. Think not." "For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Pride. Pride is a human problem, a carnal problem, and so often gets in our ways. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." In Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." The Lord hates pride. It's something that we need to eliminate out of our lives. It is part of being conformed into the mold of Christ, is dealing with the pride we may have in our lives. 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So that is one of Satan's molds this morning, is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's something that he would say is okay, or it's actually a mold he would want us to become, to be formed into, because it is so opposite, or so the opposite of what Christ wants of us. If you go down to verse 16 as well, it again talks about pride. It says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." And when you look up at that, the word conceits, it means be not wise in your individual opinions. Do you think that you have some opinions that are good and valuable? In Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride does not get you very far this morning. There's so much that can be learned from others, and others have so much knowledge, that to be proud and think we know it all, we're hurting no one but ourselves. We are the ones who are hurt if we have pride in our lives. Just a challenge for each of us this morning is to not have pride, but to be open to others, especially a brotherhood around us, and also to what Christ has for us. The second point is to be one. And we think of unity, and we talked about that some there this morning in our Sunday school lesson. But we see that here in verses 5 and 6. And it says, "We have many members, and all members have not the same office. But we're this one body here this morning, especially as a church congregation. We're one body, and we're unified. We're working together. No two people here this morning are exactly the same, and that's a good thing. We all need each other. We all play different roles. We all have different responsibilities. There was a reason that somebody led the singing this morning, and then somebody else taught Sunday school. And we as humans, some of us do better at some of those roles than others. For me, leading singing this morning just would not have went as well as the ones who led. And that's wonderful, and that's why we need each other. And you think of your physical body, and think of how you have a heart, you have hands, arms, legs, and they all work together. Is one more important than the other? No, not really. Every part is needed. Same way in our Christian lives or in our church lives. We all need to work together. So if your heart or your hand this morning just decided it's going to not do its part, it's done. Especially your heart, your whole body would shut down. Same way here this morning. If one member decides they're just not going to do their part, the whole body will at least suffer or somewhat stop altogether. That's the same way we're saying, that's what Paul was saying here as he wrote this. We need to work together. We need to be one and have this unity. A lack of unity takes away from the zeal of a group of people. It's something that if you've ever noticed, or if you watch a group of people that cannot unify on things, there's not the zeal there. But when people come together and they rally around something, there is zeal, and there's a lot of energy can be put into that. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Thinking the same, thinking alike. Also in 1 Peter 3:8, and this is from another version, says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, and a humble mind. Unity of mind, thinking the same. Brotherly love and a tender heart. Just very, very good points for us in our Christian lives. We need to continue to grow in that, to be more like Christ, to be allowing Christ to mold us into that image more and more. And I did want to say somewhere in the beginning of the message here too that This thing of being molded, or as clay in a potter's hands, is not something that takes place overnight. It's a lifelong working on our lives. It's not something that you're going to just change and you're going to be this molded vessel instantly. You're not going to be something beautiful instantly. We need to be that pliable and workable all the way through our lives. It's something that, you know, it's just not going to happen overnight, and neither does the Lord want it to be that way. The third point is to use the gifts. We see that in verses 6 through 8. We all have, it goes very much hand in hand with the thing of unity, but it's using the gifts that have been given to us. We all have gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, as each have received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Allow God to mold us as clay in His hands, and to use the gifts that He has given to us. As I mentioned before, when I talked about the body, that we all have different parts and we all play a different important role. Number four is love without pretense. And we see that in verse 9. And it says there, love without dissimulation. And that's love without pretense. Or when you think of the meaning of dissimulation, is concealment of one's thoughts, feelings, or character, or pretense. It's love without putting on a front. Love without flattery. Love, or if you truly love from the bottom of your heart, more than just a front put on to make everybody else feel good. True love that comes from the heart. Something that can be difficult at times to do. You go down to verse 10 there. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. I believe that is loving without dissimulation. Loving without pretense is when we're actually willing to put others ahead of ourselves. It shows that it is truly from the bottom of our heart. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Just think of what Christ has done for us. The love he has given to us, sending his own son to die for us so that we can have a way of redemption. And then we're just asked to return that love to our brothers and sisters around us. It says it's a new commandment there in John 3:34. It seems that we are now asked to love in a different way than they would have maybe in the Old Testament. Again, a love from the heart, not just an outward appearance. Also, we see in verse 9, is for point number 5, is to hate evil. If we want to be molded into the image of Christ, we need to have a hatred for evil, for sin. Not for those who sin, but for the sin itself. Proverbs 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. The two cannot coexist. A love of good and a love of evil cannot go together. Whereas in verse 9 it says, abhor to that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Good and evil cannot coexist. Either you have the one or the other in your lives. We need to continue to have that hatred for sin and all parts of it. And we're surrounded by so much sin and wickedness that sometimes I find myself in my own life becoming accustomed to it and somewhat of accepting it. But I think we need to continue to grow in that, a hatred for it, a disgust for sinful things. And number 6 is to love good. It's the opposite side. It says to cleave to that which is good. There needs to be a healthy balance of hating sin, but if you're going to hate something, you're going to love something else. And so we need to love that which is good. Going down to verse 11. It was a verse that, as I studied into this here, it came to a new meaning in my own life. It says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, when I just read across those verses for, over the rest of my life in the past, I always thought as I read it, it says, not slothful in business. I thought, well, yeah, that's a good verse. It means to get up early, do a good job at what you're doing, not slothful in business. But as I studied into it, I found out that it means slightly different than that, and it's somewhat is because of interpretation. But the word business there, other translations and as you study it would interpret it the word zeal. It says. Another version would say, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Not slothful in zeal. Do you have zeal this morning? As we think of the word fervent, it comes from the Latin word fervens, which means boiling. And that's exactly what this word means in the original Greek. Boiling in spirit. This morning, we as Christians, if we're going to be in the mold of Christ, we cannot be cold. And we cannot even be lukewarm. We should even be more than hot. We should be boiling in spirit. We should be on fire for the Lord. We should be not slothful in zeal. We should have that zeal in our lives. You think about the opposite of somebody who is fervent in spirit. You think of a lackadaisical Christian. Somebody who is not on fire. Looked up a few, some synonyms of fervent or zealous is to be active, dynamic, industrious, eager, enthusiastic, lively, cheerful, chipper, alert, awake, vigilant, watchful, and wide awake. This morning, are you a wide awake Christian? Are you on fire for Christ? Or are you being lackadaisical? And when you think of lackadaisical, you could think of more somebody who is like water, easily pushed around, not easily conformed, not staying in that image or that mold. This morning we're called to be Christians that are boiling for Christ. It's a challenge to my life. Am I on fire for Christ this morning? Am I being a wide awake Christian? In verse 12, rejoicing in hope. We have a hope this morning. But do others see the joy that we have in our lives? If we're going to be in the mold of Christ, it's not going to just be something that's on the inside, but it's also going to be something that's on the outside. People will know that we are joyful. Something we need to continue to grow in, to have a joy of Christ that shines out of our lives and that rubs off on others as we go throughout our days. Especially we think of two of our families at home. The people that we relate the closest with, do they know us as a joyful person? Or do we become somebody different when we go out into public? It affects every area of our lives. There needs to be that consistency, whether it's at work, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's at home with your family. We need to have that joy. We need to be a joyful person. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Psalm 35:9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. Are we rejoicing in our salvation this morning? Also in verse 12 there, point number 9 is be instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And it seems that these two things go together, hand in hand, this thing of patience and prayer. And Brother Cliff somewhat touched on this point as well in his devotions here this morning. I find in my own life that prayer takes a lot of faith. We speak audibly to someone we have not seen, yet we believe that he hears us and will do something about our request. And oftentimes, it takes time. There's not often that our prayers are answered overnight. So that's why I feel these two things, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Prayer and patience go together. But do you believe that God hears you? If we're going to be in the mold of Christ, we need to continue to grow in prayer. Continue to grow in faith that God hears our prayers and will do something about us. Let's not lose hope, because I believe this morning that the Lord hears our needs and our wants and our requests, and he will answer them. But let's have patience, and let's continue to grow in our faith. In verse 13, another thing that's going to be part of the Christian life is going to be given to hospitality. Titus 1:8 says, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperance. And 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. When we think of hospitality, you think of somebody who is generous, friendly, welcoming, pleasant environment, neighborly. They're given to hospitality. As Titus says, a lover of hospitality. I think it's something we as Christians need to grow in. Why is that? Because it's giving to others. It goes very hand in hand with some of the earlier points, that it's putting others' needs ahead of ourselves and our wants and our desires. We tend to be so self-focused, but God wants us to be focused more on others. We need to continue to serve others, to give to others, and grow in that way. Point number 11 is live peaceably with others. We see that in verses 14 through 19. It's living with others peaceably. Matthew 5:38 through 39, ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Even when people do us wrong, we're asked to do good back to them. I think we all know the concept very well. But it's something that we need to continue to grow in. Something we need to continue to allow God to work in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every fellow that which is good, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Do not render evil for evil, but return good for evil. There's a quote I came across that says, show respect to people who do not even deserve it, not as a reflection of their character, but as a reflection of yours. And that's what we as Christians are called to do this morning. We're called to love, to live peaceably, even with those who we do not get along with us, not because of who they are, but because of our own lives and what we are called to be. And going hand in hand at point 12, number 12 in these verses here, in verses 20 and 21, it speaks of heaping coals of fire, doing well to those who mistreat you, return good for evil, show the love of Christ to others who do not deserve it. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's something that we need to continue to work in our lives, of returning good for evil. You see, when it comes to heaping coals of fire on others, it makes hospitality look easy. Because hospitality is often giving to others who are maybe thankful, who give in return, especially when it comes to a church family, we're hospitable among ourselves, we're hospitable to others outside. And that's fairly easy because it's accepted and maybe even returned at times. But when it comes to heaping coals of fire on other people's head, it is doing good and putting them ahead of ourselves, even when we know they do not appreciate us, and even when we know we'll probably never receive anything back. And that's what makes it hard. But may we let God work in our lives, continue to mold us. Let's be pliable, easily conform to the mold of Christ, not as the water which runs in all directions, not as the rock which is unchangeable. And let's never forget that it's something that will take a lifelong journey, but let us let Christ work on our lives, and so that we can be molded more into that image of Christ, so that someday we can be together in heaven with God and Jesus and dwell there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.